So yesterday, last week, a number of things happened. One, I got here real early and I told a story about a possum that was visiting us. And somebody gave me this cool coffee cup this week that says awesome like a possum on it. So if that's a distraction this morning, I apologize. I probably won't have it up here every week, but it was pretty cool, so I used it right away. That's little things, right? It's the little things that that are so good. Anyway, I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. Last week, if you were here with us, you know, we spent some time in James chapter 4. We talked about humility, and that was that message. It's interesting when you preach a message that really resonates with you, and it did for me. It was a challenging message to preach. It was a challenging message to think about, and I heard from a number of you throughout the week that felt like that message struck a chord with you as well. And I got the feeling that we weren't quite finished with that conversation. Felt like there was still some meat on the bone. So we're going to stay on that topic just for one more week. Next week is Mother's Day. We don't have to talk about humility on Mother's Day because I don't know, most of our moms are very humble people, and you have to be a mom. And so we'll give them a break. We'll just probably focus on being a Proverbs 31 woman or whatever. That, not really. Actually, we'll have a guest speaker next week. Pastor Bruce Aubrey is going to be with us sharing next week. I'm excited about that. Shelly and I will be down in Virginia for our youngest daughter's college graduation. But we went out and we got the best for you. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Like I said, last week we talked about James humility in James chapter 4, and the title of the message was Get Down. Get Down. Actually, it had nothing to do with dancing or partying, but some of you were there for it, I could tell. What it actually had to do with getting down was a reference to humility. In James 4, we're told that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we should get down. Humble yourself, James says, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And here's the thing. In our culture, we are constantly confronted with the message to look out for number one. Some of you guys have heard of that before, right? We got to look out for number one. Maybe a little older saying, maybe we don't say it the same way these days in our culture, but the idea is that you would take care of yourself first. That you would do you would do what makes you happy. You'd make sure you get yours because we only go around once. And so you better look out for number one. And on some level, I think it makes sense because if you don't look out for you, who else will? But here's the tension. That way of thinking doesn't actually lead where it promises. Because when you become the center of everything, everything and everyone else gets pushed to the edges. And when you become the center of everything, relationships suffer, contentment slips away, because no matter how much you get, it's never quite enough. And then Jesus comes along and he says things that are completely different than what we feel or what our culture tells us. He says, if you want to be great, you should consider becoming the least. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And the greatest among you will be the one who serves. In other words, according to Jesus, the way up, the way to get on top is actually by moving down. And that's what we talked about last week, getting down. Getting down was really about the posture of our hearts before God, learning to humble ourselves before God. But here's the question that we didn't really fully answer last week, and maybe it's the more important one. What does that actually look like on a practical level? What does it actually look like in real life? Because if we're honest, I think we can all agree that intellectually, at least up here, we would all agree that humility is the better way to be human. Humility is the right way, right? And yet, we can also believe that and still act and live pridefully, can't we? Isn't it possible for us to feel convicted about humility and yet not actually change our behaviors in that area? So here's the thing. Here's what church is all about and what a relationship with Christ is all about and what studying this word is really supposed to be all about. It's all about transformation. The gospel and the word of God is not just supposed to be information. It's supposed to be information that leads to transformation. And it happens in the context of a relationship with our God, but also happens in the context of a relationship with one another as God's people. And the way this works, the way that transformation happens, and I think the New Testament especially is very, very clear about this, is it begins here. It begins in our head. We hear the truth, but then it moves from our head to our heart, where we test it. We wrestle with it. We begin to ask ourselves, is this true? Is this really how I feel? I mean, it sounds good on the surface, but is this really true? And the problem is, if it stops there, then it's just theory. But when humility actually takes root in our heart, you'll know it because it starts to produce fruit. It shows up in your actions. It shows up in how you speak, in how you respond to others, especially when your tendency is to be defensive and instead you listen and you consider what's being told. It shows up in how you treat people and how you carry yourself. So here's the deal. Humility in the heart produces the fruit of humility that shows up in action. And I believe it's not just action, it's love in action. Last week I said that if there was one characteristic that I think you could say that it, maybe even as the most overriding characteristic in the life of Christ, it would be humility. And so we're going to talk about what this humility, this love in action looks like today. And that's where we're going. If last week was about the posture of our head and heart, then I guess this week is about the posture or the response of our hands and our feet. If last week was about getting down, then this week is about getting up and moving out. Because again, humility isn't something that we just think about. It's not just an idea. It's something that we need to embrace and practice. And the good news is Jesus doesn't just tell us to be humble. He actually shows us what it's like. In fact, what I love about Jesus was as you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus, Jesus is not a do as I say and not as I do kind of guy, is he? No. Jesus, in fact, actually, he was just the opposite. Jesus would always do this and he would do that and his disciples would watch him and then they'd come back to him later and they'd be like, why did you do this and why did you do that? And he was always kind of like, Let me explain it to you. And he would explain to them why he did what he did. And then he would say to them things like, you would be wise if you did likewise. Or if you did the same, you would find life. And so Jesus wasn't just about telling his disciples what to do. He was showing them what to do. And then he would explain what he was doing. And then he would challenge them to do the same thing. And that's one of the things that when I was a family pastor, working with parents, I'd say, man, if you really want to have a faith that impacts your kids, like practice it that way. More is caught than taught. And Jesus was not a do as I say, not as I do kind of guy. He did it. And then he explains why he did it. And then he gives us the opportunity to follow him. So if you have your Bibles, I think I told you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture when it comes to humility, not just because it tells us what humility is, but because it shows us what it looks like in action. And there's a section of this that I just think is super cool. It ties right into what we just got done doing here a few minutes ago, and I'll explain that when we get there. But I'm going to go ahead and read through this passage. Last week when we looked at James 4, the Apostle James was writing to believers in the early Christian church in Jerusalem. Paul is actually writing to Gentile believers in the church that he planted in Philippi. And these were obviously new converts to Christianity, new believers. And Paul was writing this letter to them to encourage them while he was sitting in prison. This is part of what we call the prison epistles. Paul was not a derelict. Paul was he was arrested because of his zealousness for his faith and because he was pushing back on the power system of the day. Paul was teaching that Jesus was Lord in a world that said, no, Caesar is Lord. And eventually that kind of stuff gets you in trouble. And so he was writing to these early believers that he loved, that he cared about. But there was, even though it was a new church, they were already finding out what happens when human egos collide and pride kind of starts to seep into the church. And so this is what he says to them in chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses. I'm going to go ahead and read this for us, and then we'll break it down. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. If you were to summarize that whole section, I think it would be something like humility is not just something that we think or feel. It is something that motivates us to get up and move out. Humility is not meant to be theory. It's meant to be practiced. And Paul kind of shows us how this works in three sections here. I want to just kind of break this these 11 verses down. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 first. He starts out by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Okay, so in other words, he's not saying, are you really Christians? But what he's saying is this. Is this faith that you have found in Christ, is it transformative in any way? Is it shaping you? Is it changing you? Is it challenging you? Is it convicting you? He doesn't say this in a way that is trying to produce guilt. He asks a sincere question. And when you hear a question like that, it should cause you to do a little bit of introspective digging and say, is it changing me? Or is this truly what I believe at my core that is what I want to build my life around, like that song we just sang? Or is this just a belief system that I want to kind of like adopt as like, this is kind of how I'll identify myself with this belief system. There's lots of belief systems in our world, and you can do what you will with them. But Christianity is not meant to be an add-on to your life. It is meant to be a foundation for your life. And so Paul says, do you have any encouragement from being united with Christ? Is there any comfort in his love, any common sharing in his spirit, any tenderness and compassion? He thinks he's asking a rhetorical question, like, right? I don't think he's like, but maybe when they hear it, they're like, oh, there should be. And he says, if there is, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. He's calling for unity in the church. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that sounds very familiar to what we read last week in James, for those of you that are here, doesn't it? To not do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So Paul is saying the same to the church in Philippi, the same thing that James was saying to the church in Jerusalem. He's saying, I know that you think that life is all about looking out for number one. I know that you think the way to find fulfillment and joy in this life is getting yours first. But he's saying, actually, that's not the way that this works. And if you're following Christ, you kind of need to, you kind of need to trust in his pattern, to trust in his direction and the way that he leads things. This is a challenge for us, though, because he doesn't just say, in humility, value others as much as you value yourself. He actually says, value others above yourself. It says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And that, like I said, that challenges our grit. And if it, I think when we hear it, it sounds beautiful, but I think if we're honest as we wrestle with it, it's just like, that's not the way to get ahead. If I'm going to get ahead, I got to climb to the top. And if need be, I might have to step on a few people along the way. And what Jesus says is, no, it's not about stepping on people. It's about lowering yourself and lifting other people up. And so this is where we come to in the next section here is, what does this actually look like? And Paul says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I want to back up a minute here. I got ahead of myself. Last week, I used this quote from C.S. Lewis, who said that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. When Paul says, in humility, consider others above yourself, he's not trying to create a sense of, he's not trying to get us to create a sense of self-loathing in us or feel like, man, I'm such a terrible person. I'm always putting myself first. What he's doing is he's trying to say, try something different. You know, like put others first. He's not saying like think less of yourself. And it's important because I think all of us know people who are so self-disparaging that you almost wonder if there's not a weird sense of pride in that. Like they just kind of go around telling everybody how horrible they are and they're always constantly apologizing. That can come from one of two places, I think. One, it can come from a place of insecurity, right? I mean, I know that I struggle with that sometimes. For me, it's definitely more of an issue of insecurity at times, but there's also this thing where you can just kind of like almost have this like feign humility by trying to bring yourself down as you talk about yourself or in response to people. Do you know what I'm saying? Is that just me? Am I the only one that feels like that might be a thing? It's not thinking less of yourself. Here's why this is so important to me. It's because you are God's masterpiece. And you might be thinking like, yeah, totally, I knew it. You're struggling with pride. But the reality is the Bible tells us that this is true. Like we are God's special creation. God created us to be in relationship with him. God created the angels and the heavenly hosts to serve in heaven. God created us to be in relationship with him on earth. And I think sometimes we forget that. And so Paul is not saying you are not worthy of, Paul is just saying you don't have to tear yourself down or think less of yourself to build other people up. You just need to think less of yourself. Think of yourself less, not think less of yourself. Anyway, C.S. Lewis said it way better. Read Mere Christianity. It's a great book. So how do we do that? Again, he says, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. I think that word look is important. It means to fix your attention on, right? To look at something. He's not just saying glance at it. He's saying look at others' interests instead of your own. It means to fix your attention on it, to be deliberate, to deliberately consider. And again, I think this means that our humility or our pride kind of shows up where we are, where our focus is, where we place our attention. If your attention is always on yourself, you're going to be somebody that tends to struggle with pride. If your attention is outward focused, you're going to be somebody that probably leans into humility. And so this next section here, like I said, is how Paul tries to help us understand the reality of this. He says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And again, it starts in our head. He wants to have the same mindset of Christ because he believes that if we have the same mindset of Christ, that it'll impact our heart. And when it takes root in our heart, it will move out to our hands and our feet. But then if you look in your Bibles, you don't see this up on the screen, but in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, you might notice a shift in the formatting of the text. See how it moves from being left justified or to being kind of center justified there that's indented. What does that mean when you see that in Scripture? Anybody know? What's that? What'd you say?
It's about modeling Christ.
Well, when you see the formatting shift there, that is what he's talking about. But what the formatting change tells you is this is either poetry or music. So this is actually, what's very cool about this to me is this was either a poem that was read in the early church that they would have been familiar with, because Paul is speaking to them, he's trying to use language that they would understand or something that they would say, oh yeah, I know that. And so this is either a poem that was very well known in the early church, or it was lyrics to a praise song. And I don't know if you know this, but when we come together and we sing songs of praise like we did this morning, that's a very old tradition. That's a tradition that is as old as the church itself. That is a 2,000-year-old tradition, because in the early church, they would gather together and they would give praise to God through song. That was one of the ways that they offered praise to him. And so this is very likely first century worship song. And I think that's very cool, because one of the things that this is all about on Sunday morning, it kind of like fits right with the whole idea of humility versus pride. You know, we don't put together a team to come together on Sunday morning to entertain. These are just people just like you and I that either have a passion for, or in some cases more of a gifting towards music, and they love to use that to bless God's people. And so the goal of our worship team is to create an environment in which we can offer praise to God as individuals, but also corporately as the body of Christ. But not just that. Worship is and praise is really about alignment. And so as you're singing these words together, if you read the words on the screen, you're supposed to kind of think about those. You're not just supposed to like let those things go from your eyes and out your mouth. You're supposed to let those words get in your brain, move into your heart, put down roots, and produce fruit, right? And so, and then as you sing those words, you're acknowledging maybe you're saying, yeah, I see those words on the screen. I believe they're true. My heart needs to move that direction. You're singing it anyway, even if you know it's not always true of me. I don't always honor God the way that I want to honor God, but it's about alignment. It's almost a prayer. It can almost be a prayer to ask God to move your heart in alignment with his Spirit and his will. But it also gives us the opportunity to encourage one another. So as we sing those songs, one of the things we've done here in worship is we've intentionally tried to keep the volume up here down to a level to where when you guys sing, you can actually hear one another and you can bless one another. And you've all been in places, houses of worship before, where it's more like a concert and it's so loud that you're not even sure if you were singing when you were singing along. You have to kind of stop, plug one ear and be like, hey. But we try to, it's to me, and I know that the people that are up here would agree with this. When they hear you joining with them in worship, it blesses them. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. This isn't a performance. It's about us coming together and encouraging. Anyway, big side note on that, but coming back to this is a great song or poem about the nature of Christ. Paul says, in relationship with one another, you should have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God. If you are new to church and you're like, I've noticed that some churches talk a lot about God. I've also noticed that some churches talk a lot about Jesus. And there's even those churches that talk a lot about the Spirit. And you're not sure which one of those kind of churches you prefer. Well, we're one of those churches that talks a lot about Jesus. And what we're about to read in this poem is why. We believe in what we are Trinitarian in our belief system. We believe that there is one God who exists in three people co-equally, who are all God, and somehow they are all individuals, and yet they comprise one God. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They exist in unity with one another. It's a challenging thought, but. It's important to understand that Jesus is God. But he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. There is a theological idea called kenosis. It comes from the Hebrew, and kenosis essentially means to empty. And so what we read here is that Jesus didn't consider, though he was God in nature, he didn't consider his part in the Godhead to be something to be used to his own advantage, but rather something to be used according to the shared will of God, the perfect will of God. He said, I'm going to play my part in this rather than seeking my own. So there's this divine act of humility that we're reading about that happens here. And in this, Jesus, who was God, decides that he's going to empty himself. And this is kind of a point of not just discussion, but maybe even argument among theologians. There are a few that would say on the fringe that would say he emptied himself of his divine nature. But we don't believe that here. We believe that Jesus never stopped being fully God. But in his humility, he refrained from the divine privileges that belonged to him, so that he could become truly human. In other words, God never gets hungry or tired, but Jesus did. Why? Because he became human, and we get hungry and we get tired. God is never tempted, but Jesus was, but he never sinned. So there's this, it's just really important to understand that Jesus emptying himself, Jesus making himself nothing and taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, like that was downward motion to the highest degree. That seems a little bit of a paradox there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. He became nothing. What does that mean? He became one of us. When you're feeling proud, remember, in the grand scheme of things, you're nothing. But at the same time, remember that Christ found us worthy. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we have this divine example of what humility looks like. The God who spoke humanity into existence, the God who spoke the universe into existence, in order to save his creation, became like his creation. And that's the model for us. And again, I think when we hear that, we say, okay, I get it. Like, that's how we're supposed to be. But here's the question for me. And this is why I think we struggle sometimes with the idea of, in humility, valuing others above ourselves, not thinking only of our own needs, but thinking of the needs of others. Here's why I think that this is hard for us, because if I truly humble myself in that way, how am I ever going to get ahead? And am I not going to get taken advantage of? Like, do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. It's hard. Because everything in us says, yeah, I want to be that kind of person. But I also want to, we have this tendency to want to rise up and get all we can, as opposed to lowering ourselves. And this is where it becomes just really personal, because humility, like so many things in the Christian experience, humility is a choice. Like, God doesn't force us to be humble. He gives us the opportunity to be humble. He shows us what humility looks like. Doesn't just explain it to us, doesn't just draw us a picture. He becomes humility. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the children of God. And so we, I think we can look at this and say, in reality, what does this really look like? What does it look like played out in real life? And I would say, when you're in a discussion with somebody, and you could, well, the first thing I would say is when you're just in simple conversation, humility looks like listening. You know, when somebody is speaking to you, I have a tendency, and I'm sure I'm the only one in this room that does this, but when someone speaks to me, my brain is trying to think of a response the whole time they're talking to me. And humility says, what you say, I value what you have to say, so I want to listen to it. And then I'll take some time to process it, and then I'll decide how I should respond to it. And that process, but for me, that process gets sped way up the minute that you say something to me that I disagree with or that challenges me. Because then I'm just trying to think of, like, the comeback, right? I get defensive. So in a simple way in conversation, how we practice humility with each other is by listening. And then if the conversation is one that is at all dissentious or combative, instead of thinking how you could win the argument, choosing maybe gentleness, maybe not clinging to your own rights or privileges. Maybe when you're in a situation where, have you ever seen those people who, like when they're at a restaurant or something and there's a wait staff that's there to wait on them, still like gathers everything together on their table to make it easy for the waiter or waitress to gather the dishes, you know, or you know, somebody, they're in a position where people are supposed to be serving them, but they see an opportunity to help out, and so they just do it naturally. Like that's what humility looks like when then your rights to be served, but you decide to serve or lift somebody else up. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus himself said in Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he isn't the model, but I'm back to that tension of, if we live like that, won't we lose out? If we truly try to model Christ, won't we get overlooked? Won't we get taken advantage of? Won't we get passed by? And that's where this last section of scripture comes in. In verse 9, it says, therefore, what's the therefore there? Why is there a therefore for what just came in front of us? We have this example of Jesus's humility, and because of his humility, God, the Father, exalted him, the Son, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Why do we praise Jesus instead of just randomly praising God or even praising the Spirit? Because Jesus is Lord of all. Who says? God the Father. Well, how can he say that? Because he was Lord of all. And God the Father said of God the Son, now you have the place of highest honor and authority. But this is why we give our praise to Jesus. Because of what he has done for us. And we can't be Jesus, I get that. But this is a picture also of, I mean, Paul wouldn't tell us this if it wasn't for the fact that this is, he wouldn't say be like Jesus, but the results are going to be completely different if you do. He says, be like Jesus and understand that as Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him, gave him the place that is the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. And the idea there for us is that if we will humble ourselves, God, according to his perfect will, will exalt us, will lift us up. Now that, again, that can be really tricky because it might seem like just like reverse psychology, giant spiritual reverse psychology. I want this thing, but I know if I ask for it, that God's going to be like, hey, you're being kind of selfish and I'm not going to get that thing. So instead, I'm going to try and end around God and I'm going to see if I can fool him. And I'm just going to like, I'm going to become really humble. And I'm going to be super selfless guy for a little while. And then God's going to give me the thing that I want. Right? The reality is God's going to give you what is the most life-bringing and fulfilling thing that you could have when you fully trust him, because that's all God wants to give any of us is life and life in abundance. Do you realize that God doesn't have any mediocre gifts? God is like, I had a grandparent in life. I shouldn't butt my grandmother. She was great, but she gave terrible gifts. It wasn't intentional, but her gifts were very mediocre to poor. And God has no mediocre gifts. God does not thrift shop for you. He does not make crafts out of popsicle sticks and stuff for you. God's blessings for you are the best. His ways for you are the best. Being in relationship with God and humbling ourselves has nothing to do with trying to get what we want, because that just negates humility. It's about trusting that God is who he says he is and saying, okay, if you are the Jesus, if you are the way of truth that leads to life, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, I want to walk in your way because I want to know the truth. I want to know the life. I want to be in right relationship with God the Father, and you are the only way. And so I'm going to look at what you do, and I'm going to begin to walk in that. And he knows we're not always going to get it right, but we cannot see God or Jesus or Christianity or going to church or giving tithes and offerings or singing songs as a means to our own end. Those are just expressions. Those should be expressions of the transformation, the life change that is happening within us. And it happens when we humble ourselves, we become obedient to the example of Christ, trusting that God is going to be glorified. His plan is going to be made perfect. And in that, we are going to be the ones who actually experience the benefits of it. What does it look like? What is it going to look like in your life to humble yourself? What are the practical things. I can't go around this room and tell each of you, here's the circumstances in your life. Here's the person. Here's the situation where you need to humble yourself. But you know what it is. And the one you don't want to think of right now is the hard one, isn't it? It's the one where you know that you've got to take the lowest position, or you've got to take the least likely action that you want to take. It's the one where there's the highest risk that you're going to be taken advantage of. But you're not doing this so that you can get the outcome you desire. You're doing this because you're trusting that God has good for you. You're trusting that to walk in his ways is going to lead to abundant life. It's going to lead you closer into a closer relationship with God the Father by trusting in God the Son and the Holy Spirit that is at work inside of you, letting him do his thing. We're going to move to a time of communion. I'm going to ask our communion service to come forward. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, again, like what I love about doing communion at the end of our service, and I kind of feel like we should do it every week, is that this always comes back to who Jesus is and what he did for us at the cross. The work of Christ at the cross was an act of selflessness. It was an act of humility. Jesus didn't think less of himself, but he thought more of the Father. He thought more of you and I. And I know that maybe that might sound a little bit sketchy, like God's glory was first. But the truth is, like, Christ understood what was held in the balance for us when he went to the cross. And so as we, before you come to receive the elements today, I would just encourage you to take a few moments and ask him, what would it look like for me to humble myself? Who is it that what is the situation where I need to become less and trust you to become more? What is the situation where I need to lift somebody up instead of maybe practicing the privileges that I totally could or demanding my rights? What is it that I need to let go of, like Christ did not cling to his equality with God? What do I need to let go of in order that somebody else might know you more? And as you wrestle with that thing and you can come to a place where you can agree, yeah, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to move in obedience to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work in that situation. And then we're going to come and we're going to be reminded of God's faithfulness as we take the elements of the bread and the cup, because this is a reminder of the humility of Christ that saved our lives. Let me pray for us. God, sometimes I think that your truth is so plain and so easy for us to see that it's almost embarrassing how much we struggle with. And yet, God, you are a good father. You are gracious to us. You are compassionate and kind and merciful. And Jesus, as we read the Gospels, we was not easy. And yet, because of your sacrifice, we can have true life with the Father and the Son and the Spirit for eternity. So as we ponder that today, as we think about that, may this practice, may this ritual, this thing that we are about to do, be an act of thankfulness and gratitude. May we declare as we take the bread and take the cup that we trust and believe in what you did, that we are thankful for what you did for us. May we hold up and celebrate your work on our behalf as we take these elements today. And God, would you change us from the inside out? Would you produce fruit of humility in our lives that the world around us would see? Not just something different, but they would see Christ in us in tangible ways. And may that impact our homes, our marriages, our families, our workplaces, our community, for your glory. Amen. Whenever you're ready to receive the elements, you can just come down one of these two center aisles and just receive the elements, take them back around to your seats, and when everybody's been served, we'll partake together. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Let's eat together. In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of the sins of many." Let's drink together. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not step, that you did not hold on to heaven, but you stepped down into our brokenness. We thank you for your body given for us, for your blood shed for us. And we ask now that your humility would take root in us, that you would teach us not to walk in our own way, but to walk in your way. Not just that we would believe in our head, but that your word would take root in our hearts, and that people would see you in our hands and our feet and our words. For your glory, we pray. Amen.
Come on, my throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king except for singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing hallelujah,
God bless you as you go. Have a great week.